We are blessed today to be able to be together to worship on the first day of the week. We're thankful so much for your presence and your love for one another. Thankful for this congregation and the years that it's been here for so long to bless so many people. And we know that it will continue to do so. Before we begin our lesson this morning, let's bow for a word of prayer. Gracious Heavenly Father, we're thankful this morning that we were able to awake to this beautiful day. We know today was not guaranteed to us yesterday, and we're thankful that it's here. We know this is the day that you have made, and we will rejoice and be glad in it. We are amazed by your creative powers. We see the trees changing and the environment around us changing, and we see colors that only you can make. We see the way that this world serves us, and we are thankful that you've put these things under our feet, that we can use them to our advantage, to help those around us, to be able to sustain our lives on this earth. And you've been good to us. And we know that in this life, it also rains on the just and the unjust, that no one is immune from heartache and trials and tribulations. And we pray that we have the courage to do what's right and to withstand those things. We know that we're weak. We know that we sin. We pray that you forgive us. We know that the majority of the world is lost, and your word tells us that broad is the way that leads to destruction. Many are those who find it. Help us to be a bright light. Help us to be a good example of Jesus as we try to convert those who are lost, as we try to encourage them to be on the narrow way that leads to life. Continue to be with us today and throughout the rest of our lives as we strive to do your will. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Somebody came up to you and says, "What do you do?" You might say, "I'm a farmer." You have somebody else say, "Well, I work on computers. I'm a computer technician." Somebody says, "I'm a car salesman." Somebody says, "I'm an accountant." Somebody says, "I'm a fireman." The list goes on and on. That's just how we have conversations. We sort of identify ourselves with the jobs that we have. But I don't think anyone, when asked that question, would ever say, I'm a great teacher. What do you do for a living? I'm a great fireman. I'm a great coach. I'm a great computer technician. We just don't say that. We would know that would be kind of strange to say that. We would think that we'd be considered arrogant people, self-centered people, pat ourselves on the back. I mean, how do you call yourself great at any of these things? So we don't want to say that. That doesn't sound that great. When you go to the other end of the scale, a lot of times we are as far away from that kind of statement as we could be. We think of ourselves really as in the bottom half of that category. We can see ourselves as a sort of average at best fireman, teacher, policeman, whatever. Just a face in the crowd, just another person, just going to work every day, doing what we do, go home, and that's really it, and nothing special about us. And we could tell somebody else, well, yeah, that's a great person at that job, and they're significant, and that person, yeah, I agree, they're special, but not me. I'm just a nameless face among the many of people around me every day, and there's nothing that stands out, nothing significant at all. It's really fascinating as you read the Bible from Genesis to Revelation, and you see how many times God looked at somebody that felt that way, and God said, "You're great." And God, of course, was not making a comment about how much success they had in life in terms of their job or how much money they had and how much popularity they had. God was looking at these people saying, "You're great. You're going to do something great for God. You can be great spiritually. You can be significant in the Lord's kingdom. All the reasons you say that you're not much, I'm going to tell you that you're great." Imagine how much more confidence you would have in life. Imagine how much more faith you would have. How much more faithful you would be if every day you got up saying, "I'm a great servant of God. Turn your Bibles to Judges chapter 6. And we're going to look at a man this morning that probably was thinking a lot like you think many times, saying, I'm not much. I'm not special. But God said, I see things differently. And what I want us to do this morning is look at the life of Gideon from Judges chapter 6 and look at Gideon's guidelines for greatness. Gideon's guidelines for greatness. There are three broad categories I want us to notice this morning from this passage. Three things that you put them together, you see Gideon became a great man of God by these things. As we go through these three, we'll touch on the story. We're going to let the story kind of develop as we go. But the first ingredient, the first guideline for greatness that we see in the life of Gideon is that he learned to appreciate adversity. The first guideline for greatness in the life of Gideon was that he appreciated adversity. Now, that word appreciate, we've got to think about for a second, be sure we define it correctly. A lot of times we hear that appreciate, we think, oh, well, that means you like it. That means that's your thing. You approve of it. You love it if you appreciate it. But that's really, it can be used that way, but primarily, and the way we're looking at it this morning, appreciate just means I respect it. You may not like a particular athlete. He might be the best player on the rival team, but you appreciate his talent. His talent. It might be something you, a rival competitor, it's your business. You say, well, we're not friends. We don't like each other. We don't hang out. But I can appreciate the success that he's had at his business and in school. Some of you have taken things like a music appreciation class, maybe. And maybe studying these operas, maybe studying Beethoven and symphonies. You probably have no interest today in symphonies. You probably don't listen to them, but at the time, they call it music appreciation. Why? What are they teaching you about those things? They're teaching you to appreciate it. To say, I can respect the talent that it takes to write music like that. I don't like it. It's not my thing. But I can appreciate the work that went into writing that music, the talent it took. That's amazing. So when we say that somebody needs to appreciate adversity, we're not saying they love it. We're not saying, boy, I want some adversity to come my way this morning. They're just saying, yeah, I respect it. I respect what adversity can produce in my life. Gideon was living in a time in Judges chapter 6 when the Midianites joined with the Amalekites and they were destroying Israel. Israel had been attacked by these people for 7 years. 7 years of oppression. It said they were like locusts. You know how locusts, you know, or these, any kind of large insects, just eat everything they can. They said that's how the Midianites were with Israel for the 7-year cycle. They went in and just flattened everything. They just laid it out like insects. That'd be hard to live with for 7 years when you're an enemy has come in. And this is where Gideon was, experiencing this type of life when the Midianites were taking everything and hurting God's people. But James chapter 1, verse 2, James says, the New Testament, consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials. What's he saying? Appreciate them. Now in the moment, Gideon, of course, is not finding the appreciation. In the moment when the Midianites for 7 years are wiping everything clean, he's not saying, this is wonderful. I know this is going to end up really, really well. He didn't have that appreciation then. He didn't understand like Peter did in 1 Peter 1 verse 7 that adversity refines faith greater than gold. In the moment he didn't understand that. He didn't know it. He didn't have an appreciation at the time. But see, in the perspective of God, when he sees someone in that situation, like Gideon and the people of Israel, God looks at it and says, this is a great time to show these people how big I am. When everything's good in their life and the money's coming and the children are good and life is great, they really don't see and can appreciate how big I am and what I do. But when somebody is down, when somebody is struggling, when their health is bad, when the paycheck stops coming, that's when they look up. That's when God says, okay, now I can show them. Abraham became a great spiritual leader after he left his home. That wasn't easy, that wasn't comfortable, but that's what he did. Joseph sitting in a prison cell being accused of rape by Potiphar's wife, in the moment, that doesn't seem too good. But Joseph had to go through that and eventually be the person in charge of the food in Egypt. Moses was in exile for so many years after murdering an Egyptian. David was chased by Saul, and Saul had lost his mind and was so enraged with jealousy over David. When David was hiding out in a cave because Saul was chasing him, I'm sure in the time he wasn't thinking, oh, this is going to end up really, really well. This is exactly what I wanted to happen today. Mary and Joseph went down to Egypt before they ever settled back into Nazareth with Jesus. Apostle Paul was rejected by his disciple, by Christians, when he was first converted because they didn't believe he was converted. How could somebody who persecuted the church now say, oh yeah, I'm with you, I'm one of you? We could make a much longer list than just these of the people in Scripture that had moments when it seemed like everything was wrong. Nothing was going to turn out. But that's when God said, now they're going to understand me because of the heartache. Now they can really appreciate the adversity. May not happen in the moment. May take a while. They're never going to love it. It's never going to be what they prefer. But they can appreciate what it produces. So the first ingredient, the first guideline of greatness for Gideon was just appreciating adversity. Secondly, how we become great servants of God, not just a face in the crowd, just another Christian, was that we accept our identity. We accept our identity. Now we have to find out, well, who's defining us? Do we define ourselves, or does God define who we are? Look at the beginning of verse 11 of Judges chapter 6. Then the angel of the Lord came and sat under the oak that was in Ophrah, which belonged to Joash the Abiezrite, and his son Gideon was beating out wheat in the winepress in order to save it from the Midianites. The angel of the Lord appeared to him and said to him, "The Lord is with you, O valiant warrior, O valiant warrior." Gideon said to him, "O my Lord, if the Lord is with us, then why has all this happened to us? And where are all his miracles which our fathers told us about, saying, 'Did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt?' But now the Lord has abandoned us and given us into the hand of Midian." The Lord looked at him and said, "Go in this your strength and deliver Israel from the hand of Midian. Have I not sent you?" He said to him, "O Lord, how shall I deliver Israel? Behold, my family is the least in Manasseh, and I am the youngest in my father's house." But the Lord said to him, "Surely I will be with you, and you shall defeat Midian as one man." So Gideon said to him, "If now I have found favor in your sight, then show me a sign that it is you who speak with me. Please do not depart from here until I come back to you and bring out my offering and lay it before you." And he said, "I will remain until you return." We can stop there because we're talking about here accepting your identity. Gideon is here hiding out things from the Midianites, scared. The Lord appears and says, "You're a valiant warrior." "Excuse me? Where? You talking to somebody else?" He said, "No, see, you're calling me a valiant warrior, but, you know, I'm from the least tribe of Manasseh and I'm the youngest in the family, that doesn't add up to me being very special. I'm a nobody. If you're talking about valiant warriors, they have to be maybe from the tribe of Judah, and they have to be the oldest in the family, and they have to look the part. They have to be kind of like King Saul, who was head and shoulders taller than everyone else, and he looked like a valiant. You know, surely you're talking about somebody like that. How could I be a valiant warrior from a nowhere place, a nowhere family, and the youngest? God defines who you are. So many times we define ourselves, or we let other people define who we are. So-and-so at school called me this name. And the next person, they called me a name too. And well, I guess that's just who I am. We have teenagers, young people that believe those things. They hear them, they start to believe them. And then terrible things happen. They start thinking, well, if I'm a bad person, I'll just do bad things. If people think I'm a nobody, then I'll just be a nobody. We define ourselves. Look in the mirror. This is who I am. I'll never be this. I'll never be that. I can't get out of this situation, and so on and so forth. We let others define us. We define ourselves. And all the while, God, through His Word, is telling us who we are. He's defining us. But so often, we don't want to listen to God. We'd rather believe ourselves. We'd rather believe the other person. What they say about us. When he came to Abraham, before Abraham ever left, while Abraham was rich and things were comfortable, he said, you're going to be the father of many nations. What nations? There hadn't been anybody to that point. There were no descendants. God said, I'm going to tell you who you are. You're the father of many nations. Moses is in the wilderness. And there's that burning bush, and he hears the voice, and you know that story. You're going to deliver my people. You're going to be the great deliverer of Israel. Really? You came to a guy that is scared to speak in front of people, and you think I'm going to go down to Egypt, the greatest world power, and the most powerful man in the world, and Pharaoh, and be persuasive in speech? God said, I know who you are. You're defining yourself. All you're doing is telling me all of your deficiencies and things you can't do, and I'm telling you who you are and what you can do. He tells Peter, when Peter makes the confession, Jesus said, who do people say that I am? Then he says, who do you say that I am? And Peter says, you are the Son of God. Jesus said, upon this rock I'll build my church. And he also said the next verse, I'm going to give you the keys to the kingdom. Seems strange in the moment that he chooses Peter. Somebody's going to deny him three times. Somebody who constantly failed, or at least was very impulsive and didn't think before he acted. And yet there's Jesus saying, here's who you're going to be. This is who you are. You're not this. You're not that. You've done that. We've all sinned. Yes, we can all explain our weaknesses. We can all detail our sins. Sure, we can do that. God says, this is really who you are. The Bible says that you are God's friend, His child. You are justified. You are forgiven. You're not condemned. You're a conqueror. You're His workmanship. You're part of a royal priesthood. That's what the Bible says you are as a Christian. All of those things. His friend, His child, justified, forgiven, not condemned, a conqueror, a workmanship, and a royal priesthood. It's like a little baby polar bear that went up to his dad and says, Dad, am I a polar bear? I'm not a lion or a cat or a bird, right? So I looks at him and says, yes, you're a polar bear. The baby says, well, I was just wondering because that wind is really cold. And sometimes we start to doubt ourselves of what we are and who we are because we say, is this really it? Because the baby polar bear is thinking, you know, this can't be me because this seems cold. And the dad says, no, this is who you are. You're in the right place. You're doing the right thing. This is you. So we need to appreciate the adversity, not love it, not ask for it, not prefer it, but appreciate what it can do. We need to accept our identity from God. And He defines who we are. We get into a lot of trouble defining ourselves. The last thing, the third thing about how to be great servants of God is that we act upon authority. We act upon authority. The Lord told Gideon several things he needed to do in order to defeat the Midianites. He didn't just say, "You're a valiant warrior. Good luck. Figure it out. You're on your own." He said, again, God looks down and says, "Okay, this is a chance for me to show people how big I am and what I can do." So he assembles tens of thousands of people. There's assembly. They're going to fight the Midianites. Here we go. We're going to run them out. Well, about 22,000 get scared and they just run home. They don't want to. Get down to about 10,000 and God says, "No, it's too many. We have too many people." And you know the story, through a process, it gets down to 300. 300 men to face 135,000 Midianites. Just looking at that from somebody on the outside, somebody looking at that scene, they would say, "That's crazy. That's impossible. That'll never work." But see, when you do the things the Bible tells you to do, that's never crazy. It's never insane. It's never the wrong thing. And that's what happened with Gideon. What seemed crazy on the outside was what led Gideon to victory. The smart thing would to say, "God, no, I need more men. I'm going to do my own thing. I'm going to attack this from military strategy." But no, he says, "Okay, you want us to be situated where? You want us to blow the instruments? You want us to have the jars? You want us to make a lot of noise so it sounds like we're more than really how many we have?" It was like Noah when he was building the ark. "What kind of wood do you want? What are the dimensions? That's how I'm going to build this ark. There's my way to do it, and there's God's way to do it. I'm going to do God's way." Gideon could have gone to attack the Midianites any number of ways, but he chose to do it God's way, and that's never crazy. The outside world could look at somebody who does mission work halfway around the world, lives their lives in places that are not convenient, that are difficult. That's crazy. But we know that someone following what God says to do, that's not crazy. That's just obedience. That's somebody who says, "I know if I do what the Lord says, that I'm going to prevail." When we say no to things that the world says yes to, the world may look at us and say, "You're crazy. You're supposed to say yes. Why would you say no?" We know that sometimes saying no may look crazy, but it's actually just being faithful. It's being obedient. So many things we do by faith, by what the Word commands, looks so strange. It doesn't seem right, but it's what the Lord wants from us. It was crazy for Peter to get out of a boat to try to walk on water, but he did it because the Lord commanded him to. And as long as he looked at Jesus, he was walking on water. And then he looked at the wind, Scripture says, and he began to drown. He went under. We're not commanded today to walk on water. The Bible doesn't tell us to do that. But what the Bible does command us to do, we can do. We can be faithful. We can serve Him. We can appreciate our adversity. We can accept His identity of us. And we can act upon the authority of Scripture. We can do those things. And if we do those things, we'll be great servants of the Lord. And not saying that in an arrogant way, a prideful way, but simply saying, "I love serving the Lord. I'm not going to listen to the world. I'm not going to listen to how somebody else defines me. I'm just going to live by faith and learn from people like Gideon," because we know he had victory. We know that he was a warrior because God told him he was, not based on his resume. This morning, if you need to begin your life with Christ, you need to understand that your sins will be washed away when you're obedient to the gospel. And you'll be given the courage, the power, the strength to do what's right, to be obedient, to be faithful, to be challenging at times. But you'll know that one day your reward in heaven will be great. When you obey the gospel by repenting of your sins, confessing Christ, being baptized into Christ, your sins will be washed away. What a great moment that would be for us to witness that. For you to be in a right relationship with the Lord again, because your sin has separated you from God. If you need to come back to Him, if you need to simply just ask for prayers, to have your faith restored, to renew your walk with the Lord, you can also do that today. Whatever your need is, we encourage you to come now while we stand and sing together.